thank you so much. Bless his service tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our handles to cell number 41. That's my brother. 41, Sweet By and By.
208. All right, if you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, and I'm sure someone will bring you one. Somebody, anybody. I see a couple hands. And, of course, we got our service times listed there up on the top. Every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m., Thursdays at 7. We're in 1 Kings, so we should be wrapping up 1 Kings in the next few weeks. And then we've got the salvations and baptisms, as well as the offering totals and attendance. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning. We'll go back to this last Monday, if anybody had anything for Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday. And then was there a total for today? If anybody go out with Brother Gabriel, if he went out? Tuesday? Brother Gabriel, you back there? No? Okay. I got it up here. All right. All right. And then we've got the Mexico Monday is coming and gone. The mega conference wrapped up last night with Pastor Robinson. So Pastor Anderson will be back this Sunday. I almost feel like we should run a shuttle this Wednesday just to go see Pastor Anderson at this point. He's been gone for so long. It almost feels like a special service in and of itself. So, and maybe I'll do that. I don't know. If anybody wanted to go, I'd be more than happy to take you up there as always. But we've got the preaching, Red Hot Preaching Conference. Of course, that's going on right now. You've got the link there to take you to any and all of the services that are going to be broadcast. It's going to be through that YouTube channel, through the QR code. And then don't forget, Pastor Anderson will be preaching tomorrow at approximately 7:30. So if you wanted to tune in and catch that, that's what time he'll be preaching. We've got the weekly Bible memory passage on Proverbs 3. And, of course, the people that were able to complete that did so this last Sunday. But that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're going to be preaching tonight.
All right, song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Grace, First Kings chapter 20. First one of the Bible is, and then Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. There were 32 kings with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged them there and warred against them. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith the Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am not, but let it happen. And the messengers came again, and said, Thus speaketh the Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver, and thy gold, and thy wives, and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow, about this time, and they shall search thy house, and the house of thy servants, and it shall be, that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand, and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land, and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives, and for my children, and for my silver, and for my gold, and have I not. And all the elders of all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, with consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of their Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for, to thy servant, that at first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messenger departed, and brought him word again. And then Hadad sent unto him, and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, lest the Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered him, and said, Tell him, let not him that girded by his harness, boast himself as he that put it up. And it came to pass, when Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, they said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it to thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men and the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. And he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. And after that he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but then Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, even all the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and then Hadad sent out, and he told them, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men, the princes of the provinces, came out of the city, and the army was followed them. And they slew everyone of them. Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And then Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots, and slew the Syrians with great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen ourselves, and south the mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are the gods of the hills, and therefore they are stronger than we. Let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in the ruins, and number thee an army, like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year, that the Hadad numbered the Syrians, and went up to Ahab to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, were all present, and went against them. The children of Israel were pitched before them, like two little flocks of kids, and Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And he pitched no more against the other 7 days. And so it was in the seventh day, the battle was won, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians, 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest of the Ahab into the city. There the wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that had left. And then Hadad fled, and came into the city, into the inner chamber. And the servant said unto him, Behold, certain matter the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, and the word of the Lord smite him and praise him, and the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou departed from him, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he departed from him, the lion found him and slew him. And he found another man, said, smite him and praise him. And the man smote him, so that he smite him and wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, the man turned aside, and brought a man unto him, and said, keep this man. By any means to be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned it, for these were the prophets. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. King of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. So number two, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the salvation you've given us, Lord. We pray you will bless the service, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Right, amen. So we're going to be wrapping up First Kings chapter number 20. That's play, not record. There we go. Sorry about that. But we're going to be wrapping up here. Of course, I'm sure we're all very familiar with this passage at this point, having read it a few times now and heard preaching out of it. So we'll just jump right into it. And what I want to point out there in verse 25 is that Ahab is outnumbered in the story. Yet again, he finds himself outnumbered physically. If you remember in the beginning of the chapter, Ben-Hadad had showed up. And there was that great army that had stood against him, and he put them to flight. And of course, he was warned at that time that they were going to come back in a year's time and fight him again. And if you notice there in verse 25, it says, and number thee an army. Of course, this is Ben-Hadad's counselor saying to him, number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. And we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we'll be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice that they did. And of course, verse 27, they come, we understand that. And the children of Israel were outnumbered and were all present and went against them. And then the Bible gives us this description of trying to get us to understand how outnumbered they really were. It says the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. And that's just not, descriptive of how few there were, but also just showing you, I believe, how truly frail and weak Israel was before this great army. There was really no chance for them to win this battle outside of the Lord, and because of the fact, that the enemy had all the numbers. They were, as Ahab had mentioned, there wouldn't be enough dust in Samaria for all the people to be able to pick up in his army. That if they'd done that, there would be no dirt left. So, physically speaking, Ahab has to see this great sight and probably could feel quite discouraged, and rightly so. And this is typically what the enemy does. They like to flaunt their numbers. If they have them, if they're bigger, if they're more powerful, they like to kind of let, those that they're pushing around know that, they have this ability, that they have this power. But really what we see in this chapter yet again is that safety is not found in numbers. That, true safety is not found in the strength of an army. True safety is found in the Lord. It says there in verse 10, and Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And of course, this is an often quoted phrase that you have here from Ahab. And don't get me wrong tonight, don't misunderstand me about Ahab in the story. Ahab is a wicked man. Ahab is a very wicked man. And really what we're seeing in this chapter is just really one of the few, if really only, good things that Ahab ever did. And we'll see why, the Lord was with him in a minute. But he does make this statement here, and this statement is a good statement. This is something that we could hear from Ahab and say, that there's a grain of truth to there. There's a lot of truth to that. That let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. The people that are getting ready to go to war, they might start to feel like they're really something because of the fact that, they have this strength, they're getting out there, they're excited about the battle. But really, you don't know what's going to happen in the battle. You know, someone else might be taking that harness off of you later. You might not make it back. So what's the point in boasting yourself? So Ahab here, you know, we'll throw him a bone on that one, because I guess, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. So he has that good saying, and that's a really, you know, something that, a philosophy that we should always keep in mind. But there's also this theme here of the fact that God does great things with few people, and I don't want to take the time to develop all of that, but you see that all throughout the Scripture, that God has consistently done great things throughout the Bible with a small group of people. And, you know, that's something I'm constantly reminding myself here in Tucson. You know, we're not the biggest church, we're not the largest church, but, you know, we're a church that has the Word of God. We have, you know, people that love the Word of God, that love lost souls, you know, and as a result, we're able to go out and do something great through God, you know, if we'll let Him use us in that way. So safety ultimately is found in the Lord. That's really what I want to point out tonight, is the fact that safety is found in the Lord. If you would, go over to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And that's what God's enemies so often fail to realize. They think they're so smart. They think they might even have the greater numbers. They might have the power on their side. They might have, you know, the powers that be behind them. They're on their side. You know, they might have the Googles and the Facebooks, and they might have, you know, a monopoly on all of the social media that's out there. They might even have high office. They might have people in all the right places. They might have control of the education system, these enemies of God. But what they often forget is that there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You know, they forget about that factor called God. It says there that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And, you know, in this story, obviously what we're seeing take place here tonight in 1 Kings is a miracle. You know, God is coming and fighting on their behalf, and they're going out there and putting this great army to flight. And we don't know all the details exactly how everything played out, but, you know, really, it's only because God showed up that this turned out the way that it did. It's a miracle, you know. And what I want to get across tonight is, you know, what does this mean to us today? You know, what are we supposed to do with a story like that? How are we to apply that to our lives? What does it mean when I just get up and say, you know, safety's of the Lord? You know, so drive however you want, you know, leave all your doors unlocked, you know, eat whatever you want, you know, just live a wild life, just, you know, just be careless and carefree, and because God, you know, that's not what we should walk away thinking, okay? I believe the way we can apply this tonight is this idea that, yes, safety is of the Lord, but safety is manifested in our lives through the counsel of God. How is it that we receive safety from God? It's through his counsel, okay? If you look there, it says in Proverbs 24, verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. So is it saying there that you know, if you're wise, you're going to bulk up? Is that what it's saying? A wise man is strong. You know, if you're wise, you're going to be able to, you know, break all the bench lift records or whatever. You're going to be this big, strong guy. That's not what it's saying, okay? It's saying that a wise man is strong because somebody who has wisdom has strength. You know, that's the point I'm trying to get across tonight. I can say that safety is of the Lord, but what does that really mean to me and you? You know, if we have God's wisdom, if we're living our lives according to the principles and the counsel of the Word of God, you know, that's going to give us strength in our life to withstand an enemy. You know, not a Ben-Hadad physically, but, you know, we live in a fallen world. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. We fight against the flesh. You know, we have a spiritual battle that we fight. You know, where are we going to get our strength? What's going to make us a strong people? How is it that we're going to have the safety that God has promised us? Well, it's going to be through wisdom. And where is wisdom found? It's found in the Word of God. So a wise man is strong, yes, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength, meaning the more you know about the Word of God, the more you implement the Word of God in your life, you know, the more strength you have to fight the battles that God has for us to fight. That's where safety is found. That's what it means that safety, I believe, is of the Lord. And of course, you know, there is always that supernatural element. We understand that God can intervene and protect us, you know, keep us from accidents. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to get to heaven and God or somebody, an angel is going to take me aside, that guardian angel that I have, and just show me all the times, you know, he kept me, my eyes open on the 10 or whatever when I'm coming back and forth from Tempe. I don't know. There's probably going to be incidences where we haven't even realized that God somehow intervened for us and kept us physically safe. You know, but I don't think that that's really what we should be trying to, you know, get a hold of tonight. What we should try to get a hold of tonight is the understanding that, you know, wisdom and knowledge, that's where God's safety is. That if we have an understanding and a knowledge of the Word of God, that's going to increase strength. That's what's going to make us strong. That's what's going to give us the victory in life. It says there in verse 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." So where is this wisdom found? Where is this strength found? It's found in the multitude of counselors. And how is it that these counselors are a source of safety? It's because they themselves have wisdom. You know, if we're surrounded by wise counselors, you know, we're going to have safety, not because there's some kind of, you know, Secret Service bodyguard to us or something like that, not because it's some kind of, you know, squad that's standing around us to keep, you know, physical danger at bay, but because of the fact that, you know, counselors that have wisdom, you know, they have some knowledge, they have some understanding, they have counsel to impart to us, you know, there's safety to be found there. That's what's going to make us strong. So Ahab, you know, tonight in the story was obviously outnumbered quite a bit physically. But Ahab, you know, was stronger spiritually. He had the Lord on his side. And it's not because he was some righteous man. We'll see again in a minute why that was. So again, it says there in Proverbs that, you know, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's where the safety is found. Ahab was stronger spiritually because of the fact that he was surrounded by wise counsel. And it's maybe a little bit more subtle in this chapter, but if you notice there, he has several, what, prophets, men of God, come to him and instruct him and tell him what to do. You know, that is a form, I believe, of, you know, wise counsel that Ahab had access to. You know, it wasn't Ahab's own wisdom. It wasn't his own discernment. It wasn't his own knowledge or understanding of the situation. In fact, I don't even, you know, he had enough faith to at least step out and to just trust what God had said. But, you know, it wasn't even necessary that he was trying to take some kind of a righteous stand for God, that God intervened on his behalf. You know, God had a greater purpose. But when God wanted to use Ahab and to you know, make the heathen to understand who the real God was, who the true and living God is, you know, he used wise counsel to give Ahab that strength. If you would, keep something there in Proverbs, but go over to First Kings chapter 20. Notice in verse 13 it says, "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying." So you have a prophet coming unto him. And then in verse 22, the prophet came to the king of Israel. So it would seem like it's the same prophet coming back. You have a prophet came to him, and then the prophet came back. And then again in verse 28, it says there, "And there came a man of God." It seems like it's a separate individual. It's somebody different. So Ahab has safety of the Lord. Why? Not because of who he is or his own ability, but because of the fact that he has wise counsel, men of God that are around him, people of God, people of faith, who are able to guide him and direct him. And when we're facing, you know, opposition, we're facing difficulty, you know, it's wise counsel that's going to give us an edge. It's what's going to give us, you know, a leg up on the competition, so to speak. It's what's going to give us that edge against our enemy, is the wise counsel that we receive. And look, you know, we have somebody in this life that wants to destroy us. It's a fact. You know, the Bible says that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's a spiritual reality that we live in. You know, the devil is always going to be tempting. He's always going to be trying to push our buttons. He's always going to be trying to lay traps. He's always going to be trying to get us off the path, get us out of serving God, and get us into sin. You know, we have a spiritual enemy. You know, and we need a spiritual edge over the enemy, because, you know, if we were to lay out our camp, you know, spiritually against the devil's camp, you know, we would be like that little flock of kids. You know, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, we are no match for the devil on our own. You know, we should never think that we could, you know, somehow just withstand the devil and his temptations through our own just willpower, our own, you know, strength. What we need is wise counsel. What we need is the Word of God in our lives. That's what's going to give us an edge. It says there in Proverbs chapter 11, where no counsel is, the people fall. You know, where people don't have any counsel, where they don't have anyone guiding them and leading them and showing them the way and giving them a good instruction, they end up falling. People need to be led. People need to have other wiser people in their lives instructing them and guiding them, you know, through life, warning them of this pitfall, warning them of this sin, warning them of this situation, imparting unto them, you know, the experience that they have gained, the knowledge that they have, and helping them to use discernment. And then it says again, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You say, Brother Corbin, you're repeating yourself. No, the Bible's repeating itself. The Bible says twice in Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's why we should never have this attitude where we're just going to blow off people in our lives that have wisdom and knowledge to impart unto us. We don't just blow off the preacher, blow off our parents, blow off our peers, other godly Christians. We don't want to just take them for granted and act like, you know, they don't know anything. Because without that counsel, you're sure to fall. If you want to forsake that wisdom, that knowledge, you know, you will fall. But what? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So appreciate it if you have it. You know, because not everybody has wise counsel in their life. You know, to some degree, everybody in this room does, you know, because we here, you know, we have people that preach to us, you know, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are there to, you know, help us and to give us wisdom and knowledge in all different areas of life. We have, to some degree, all, you know, these wise counselors in our lives. How much more so, you know, the children in this room that are growing up in a godly home. You know, that is something you ought to appreciate if you have it, because not everybody has that. And there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of pitfalls, there's a lot of things that you're just not going to have to, you're just going to completely avoid in life, not because, you know, you're just so wise and discerning to see it ahead of time, but because there was somebody else in your life that said, hey, look out for that. Don't step there. This is where you want to go. That they were able to warn you ahead of time. They were able to give you that counsel. And that's where the safety is found. Appreciate it if you have it. I should have had you go to Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs chapter number 20. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So the Bible puts an emphasis on, you know, having wise people around us, having counsel to help us establish our purposes, and to help us stay safe and to avoid these pitfalls. Notice, and so if we have it, you know, again, we should appreciate it. Verse 15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies. You know, there's great wealth, you know, and it's going to make this comparison. It says, yeah, there's gold, there's a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. You know, there's not a lot of people out there in this world today that are going to impart unto you the word of God, the wisdom that is found within the Word of God. I mean, there's a lot of people out there. I mean, you can go get all these different types of books, and you can watch all these different tutorials, and you can watch all kinds of different speakers and teachers, and people will teach you all these different things that are coming from a worldly perspective, that have a world philosophy. But, you know, are those really the things that are going to help you live a godly life that's pleasing unto the Lord? You know, that the people are going to offer you that counsel. The people that offer you the kind of counsel that's going to make you, you know, someone who is pleasing unto the Lord, that's very rare. There's not a lot of that out there in the world. You know, there's not a lot of, you know, homes out there where, you know, mom and dad are saved, loving the Lord, going to church. It's few and far between, and it's becoming increasingly more so. So again, if we have people, if we have this wise counsel in our lives, we should be thankful for it, because it's like it truly is a precious jewel. Now, if you would, look there in 1 Kings chapter number 20. In 1 Kings chapter number 20, it says in verse 28, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So again, God's not doing this because Ahab's some great godly man. He's doing this because the Syrians have said their Lord is the God. They're not giving God the glory. So they say, well, since they're not acknowledging me, since they think that their God is somehow on par with me, their false idol, you know, I'm going to go ahead and do this for you, Ahab. I'm going to go ahead and help you with this. And what shows us this is that Ahab really had no wisdom of his own. And as we look at the rest of his life, the things that we have seen thus far and some things that we'll see here in the near future, you know, Ahab was not a very wise person. And Ahab was somebody who was in desperate need of godly counsel. He was needed to be surrounded by counselors in his life, people to help him. You know, and that's something we're all kind of like an Ahab in that way. You know, we all need godly counsel. We all need to have that multitude of counselors in our lives. You know, we need pastors, we need preachers, we need fellow believers, we need godly parents. You know, we need that in our lives. And most of all, we need the wisdom that is found within the God, the Word of God. That's, you know, the ultimate source of all wisdom. So we really don't have any wisdom of our own. You know, honestly, there's really nothing I'll ever share from this pulpit that, you know, is unique to me, or it's something that I just kind of figured out on my own. It was something that I was taught, or something that, you know, at the very least, I just read in the Word of God on my own. And it's something that's available to all believers. You know, that's the good news, is that, you know, we're all kind of an Ahab. You know, we're all kind of need. We really don't have, you know, this inherent wisdom in and of ourselves to live a godly life. In fact, you know, human nature is to do the exact opposite of what the Bible says. You know, that's not always, you know, that's not to say that it has to be that way, but that's why it never really surprises me when you even have, godly people who love the Lord and believe the Bible. They'll read something in the Scripture and they know what the Bible teaches, but they'll still do the exact opposite, because that's human nature. That's what's inherent in every single one of us. You know, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. You know, and that old man hasn't gone away. That's still there. You know, what we need is to get that wisdom into us. That's something that we have to find externally and bring within and make a part of our lives and make up, you know, the fabric of who we are. And the good news is, you know, though we might be an Ahab in that way, in need of this count, having really no wisdom in and of ourselves, is that God's wisdom is available to all believers. It's available to everybody. And I'll just quote these verses to you, but James 1:5, we all know the promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, if we find ourselves kind of like, you know, like an Ahab saying, well, I really don't know what to do. You know, I've got these problems. I'm really don't have any knowledge in and of myself. I'm lacking wisdom. Well, the good news is, if you're saved, if you're God's child, if you're a believer, you know, you have access to that wisdom through prayer. You know, you can go to the Word of God and ask God to show you what the Word says. You can apply it to your life. And, you know, that's something that we all need. That, you know, in every area. How to be, you know, better children, better parents, better employees, better employers. I mean, just every aspect of our life, you know, God addresses in the Word of God. How to have a good marriage, how, you know, everything. It's all there. How to handle finance, it's all in the Word of God. And that's why I'm saying, look, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And that's something that we all have to learn to avail ourselves to, because of the fact that we all, in some, you know, in at least one sense, are like an Ahab. We have no wisdom in and of ourselves. Now, I understand that, you know, there's worldly wisdom, there's life experience. I get that. But I'm talking about the kind of wisdom that's going to make you a godly Christian, that's going to make you pleasing unto the Lord. You know, that's something that we're not born with that knowledge. You don't just gain that through life experience. That's something you have to gain through living the Christian life. That's something you have to gain through the Word of God and through what? The multitude of counselors that God has given to us. And it's available. You know, and we need to avail ourselves of that wisdom because of the fact that, you know, The world is going to offer you plenty of its own wisdom. You know, the world is ready and willing to step in and fill that void and say, oh, I'll teach you how to have a marriage. I'll teach you what to look for in a spouse. I'll teach you how to raise kids. I'll teach you how to be an employee. They'll more than gladly step in and teach you what they want you to do. Well, I'll teach you about spiritual things. I'll teach you about finance. They have their own philosophy. They'll more than happily step in and teach you. Didn't Ben Hadad have some counselors around him? Yeah, he did. He had ungodly, worldly counselors that were there to tell him and instruct him on what to do and how to conduct this battle. Look there again in verse 22. It says, the prophet came unto the king of Israel and said, go, strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria shall come up against thee. You know, he didn't learn his lesson the first time. You know, you would think that he would have gotten through his thick head. You know, I had this great army and Israel just sent me, they just sent us to flight. You know, why is that? And he's got, 30-something kings with him already. He's been conquering people. It's like, you think that would have made an impression. So, well, and he's sitting there going, you know, he's got a year to mull this over, going, man, what happened? What went wrong? What didn't we do right? Was it, you know, a tactical thing? What was it? So he's got his counselor. He's got his other kings and his servants there. It says in verse 23, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, well, here's your explanation. Their gods are the gods of the hills. So it's just, you know, just a bunch of pagan idolatry. Therefore, they are stronger than we. I mean, it just sounds like a dumb answer, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you why we lost, because their gods are the gods of the hills. Oh. You know, but Ben-Hadad is just willing to go along with why, because he's just being told what he wants to hear. It's not you. It's not that you're an ungodly heathen king who's defying the armies of Israel. It's not that God intervened, that you don't know who the true and living God is. It's not that. It's just that their gods are the gods of the hills. You know, therefore they were stronger than we. Yeah, it certainly wasn't me. I don't have any shortcomings as a king. I know what I'm doing. He says, but let us fight them in the plain. Why? Because their gods, you know, apparently are the gods of the plain. And surely we shall be stronger than they. I mean, that's a foolish answer. What wisdom is there in that answer? There's none. But yet there's still somebody there who's more than willing to offer it to him and say, oh, you want an answer? I've got one. It's a stupid answer, but here. You know, I have a foolish answer to give you. And that's, you know, that's most of the world's wisdom. I'm not saying that we can't learn things, some things from worldly people. We can always chew up the meat and spit out the bones. There are things that we can glean. But when it comes to especially spiritual matters, it comes to living a godly life, they really have nothing to offer. It's all found in what? Godly counsel. That's where the safety is to be found. This really is, you know, a very foolish answer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The Bible says in Psalms, some trust in chariots and some in horses. You know, that's Ben-Hadad. That's his counselors. Well, we're just going to trust in our physical strength. You know, we have the chariots, we have the horses. You know, it's just a numbers game here. All we got to do is just overwhelm them, and we can do that easily. I mean, look at them out there, Ben-Hadad. They're like two little flocks of kids. We're going to just roll right over these guys. You know, and from a worldly perspective, that makes sense. But this is what makes their wisdom so foolish. You see, that's what, you know, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The world's wisdom is foolish because it discounts God. It wants to take God right out of the equation and act like that's not even a factor. When it's like the biggest factor there is. It's the overwhelming factor. It overrides everything else. God. He overrides all of it. That's why it says in Psalms 20, you know, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, that's what, Ahab was being told, like, just remember, trust God. Just trust in Him. They might have the chariots, they might have the horses, they might outnumber us. But you know what? We have the Lord on our side. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's foolishness with God. To the world, it makes perfect sense. What they're saying, what's coming out of their mouths, because God's not a part of the equation, He's not a factor, then it's like, oh, well, this makes sense. You know, just we're just going to steamroll these guys. But you know what? God looks down and says, well, you're a fool to discredit me, to not count me, to not think about me. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, it says, verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You know, the so-called wise of this world, they're vain. They're, you know, it's going to all come to naught. And they're ready to just step in and offer you bad advice on everything. Bad advice on marriage. Bad advice on raising children. Bad advice on finance. They'll offer you all. You think, I mean, when it comes to finances, you know, if we put God first, you know, God will bless us. But if you tell, you know, you go tell some worldly person, well, you know, you should probably tithe. God will bless you for that. They're going to go, no way. Why would I just give away 10% of my income? You know, because they don't understand, you know, the tithe is the Lord's. That's not something that comes into their mind. You know, you're going to go to them. That's why you always see these stupid articles on Facebook or these polls. Does spanking work? You know, is spanking wrong? It's like, well, no, because the Bible says that we are to chasten our children betimes, that we are chasing our son early while there is hope, that our soul is not to spare for their crying, and that we will deliver his soul from hell, that the rod of correction, you know, will drive foolishness far from a child. I mean, the Bible teaches that over, I mean, that's just all throughout Proverbs and elsewhere, that we know we are to discipline our children. You know, but the world says, well, I don't know. I mean, you're going to do severe emotional damage, and, you know, does it really work? You're just, you know, that's a worldly philosophy that doesn't count God into the factor, and it should be dismissed out of hand. You know, or marriage. You know, marriage is another one. Well, you know, every household should be 50-50. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, teaches that, you know, the man is the head of the home, that he's the boss, that he's in charge. You know, that, and that the world doesn't like that, but that's what the Bible says. You know, but there's going to be plenty of people in your life that will say, oh, you don't have to pay attention to that. Even so-called Christians are going to have these cute little ways to try to explain stuff away in the Scripture and say, well, that's not really what Paul meant, or Paul was just, he hated women. Like, that's not, where do you get that? Just because he's not matching, lining up with some feminist, you know, ideology, now he hates women? You know, bad advice brings bad results. You know, that's why we should be careful about the sources that we go to and, you know, the counsel that we surround ourselves with. Because there's plenty of people out there that are more than willing to just, you know, give you their two cents and tell you how to, whatever the topic, tell you how to do that or do this. You know, and if we're not careful, not discerning, and we don't have some other wise counsel like the Word of God in our life to compare it against, you know, we might end up just doing some really stupid things. You know, think about, you know, the area of marriage. Oh, you don't like the way your spouse is treating you? What's the world going to say? Divorce them. Leave them. Go find somebody else. You know, life's short. You're better than that. You can do better. You know, the Bible teaches that, you know, divorce or remarriage is adultery. There's no other way. There's no getting around that. You know, but that's not what the world's going to tell you. They'll advise, they'll give you that advice, you know, and then you'll have the results that go along with it. I'll just try and wrap this up here. I know there's a lot of the chapter to get through here, but the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, it says in verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. You know, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. They want wisdom, you know, but they when they hear the wisdom out of the Word of God, when they get true godly counsel, when they get wise counsel that's going to actually benefit them, they go, what? The Bible says that? What, that Bronze Age book? You knuckle-dragging Neanderthal reading some book written by a bunch of, you know, Stone Age goat herders? And these are the type of things they say, right? This is the kind of ignorance that's out there. This is the kind of scoffing that takes place against the Word of God, right? You know, they seek wisdom, you know, and because they want to just discount God, they're not going to find it. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. When you understand what you've got in your hands, you understand this is the Word of God. This is the counsel of the Lord. This is the source of all wisdom. You know, knowledge comes pretty easy at that point. You know, what we can learn from Ahab is the fact that, you know, Ahab did do some good despite his, you know, his record. His track record is horrible. But in this chapter, you know, we see that he's at least, you know, obeying the counsel, the godly counsel that he's been given in this particular, you know, situation. And, you know, that should be encouragement to any of us who maybe have made poor decisions in the past. Maybe our track record spiritually isn't that hot. You know, there's always a chance that, you know, wisdom that we can still, you know, accomplish good in this life and do some things for God and still serve the Lord with our lives. You know, wisdom has a way to redirect us. You know, it can get us back on the right path and show us what to do. You know, we should never just throw up our hands and say, well, I've just made too many mistakes in this area. You know, I failed at that marriage, so I might as well just fail at this one. You know, that's a wrong philosophy. You know, if you've made past mistakes, you know, you can still correct those things in your current situation. You say, you know, I messed up with these kids, you know, but if you still got other kids, you know, well, don't mess up with them. You know, maybe all your kids are gone. You know, maybe you weren't a godly influence on your children. Be a godly influence on your grandchildren. You know, that's one thing we could take from Ahab. But, you know, what about if we're people who have not, because it's a mixed bag, right? In all churches, you always have people that are in different areas of life that come from different backgrounds. You know, there's going to be some people that haven't made those mistakes, that haven't gotten the divorce, you know, that haven't you know, lived an ungodly life and have all this baggage or whatever. You know, how is this going to apply to them? Well, what they need to do is not do what Ahab did and fail to follow through, okay? Because Ahab, early in the story, right, gets all this wise counsel. He's told what to do. But where he fails is he fails to follow through on the counsel. Well, quickly here, verse 31. He said, and his servant said unto him, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. So this is after he's defeated Ben-Hadad for the second time. They're all holed up, you know, and Ben-Hadad and his servants, you know, they're having this conversation, and he's being told, look, the kings of Israel are merciful kings. You know, that's a good reputation to have. I don't know that it's necessarily true. I don't know how they get that from Ahab, but, you know, some of the other kings have had that. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads. You know, so they're trying to, you know, afflict themselves and go out, you know, let's put the armor off and make ourselves vulnerable and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. He's like, we're good as dead anyway. Let's just avail ourselves unto Ben-Hadad. So they girded the sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads, and came the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? And get this, he is my brother. I mean, this guy, you know, just a few verses earlier, Ben-Hadad's ready to just wipe him off the face of the earth. And God's saying, like, look, I'm gonna put them to flight. You're going to destroy them. And now that he's got the victory, now that the wise counsel that he's received is bearing fruit, you know, he just makes this, you know, calls an audible in the field. It just says, well, he's my brother. Really? The guy who just said, oh, your gods are the gods of the hills and our gods are the gods of the plains, that's your brother? How is he your brother? And it says in verse 34, and Ben-Hadad said, and of the cities which thy father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as thy father made in Samaria. Then Ahab said, Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. I mean, he's got this guy right where he wants him. He can just finish everything and create a great victory for the Lord. You know, and God's name would be glorified throughout amongst all the heathen. People would hear how Ben-Hadad was destroyed by this small army in Israel, and God would have gotten the glory for it. But Ben-Hadad, you know, just takes it upon himself to dismiss the wise counsel that he's received just a few moments ago leading up to this, and just says, well, you know what? I'm just going to make a covenant with you, and we're going to be buddies. In fact, you're my brother, Ben-Hadad. It's a failure to follow through. You know, it's great to have, what you know, wise counsel in your life, but you got to do something with it. You know, you got to follow through with the wisdom and instruction and the knowledge that you're being given. You can't just sit on that. You know, you can't just let it get you so far, and then when you feel like it, well, now I'm just going to do whatever I want. It's like, no, you got to follow through all the way, all through life. You know, again, go back to the example of marriage. Saying, well, I've been taught and told, and I believe even, and that, you know, marriage is for life. That divorce is not an option under any circumstance. And everyone wants to bring up these wild hypotheticals. I'm not going to, you know, if that's you, then I'll talk about it. But I'm not going to waste everybody else's time tonight. You know, and then we might even marry somebody who has that exact same philosophy. But then, you know, you get into the marriage, you know, down the road, things get a little rocky, things get rough. It's kind of like, well, you know, maybe we could change our philosophy on that. You know, that's you forsaking the godly counsel. You know, that's you forsaking the godly counsel that you have been given and the wisdom that is still available to you. You can still work out those things. You can still figure out how to, you know, salvage marriages and make things work. You know, that's all possible. But you know what a lot of people do is they just pull a Ben Hadad. They just call the audible. They don't follow through with what they know is right. And that's often what leads to failure, even amongst people who have been surrounded by wise counsel, like Ahab. And then what happens? You know, that same wise counsel that was coming to him and telling him what to do and instructing him and leading him and giving him the wisdom that he needed to win that battle, that same counsel comes back, but it's a different tone, isn't it? It's a different result. And you got the story here of, you know, verse 35, a certain man of the sons of prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. And he said unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite thee, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself and put ashes on his face. So this is, you know, another prophet of the Lord. You know, we saw earlier that there was, I believe, at least two other different prophets that had come to Ahab prior to give them the wisdom and the counsel that he needed. Why? So that he could do the right thing. And then he went out, and what did Ahab do? He did the right thing to a point, and he failed to follow through. And now that same counsel is coming back to him. You know, the Lord is sending another messenger to him, but it's not, okay, well, let's fix the situation. Now it's just like, hey, it's judgment now. Now you're just going to be punished because you didn't follow through. You failed to follow through. And of course, we know the story, verse 39, as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he is be missing, then life shall be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hastened and took away the ashes from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was one of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I had appointed to utter destruction. Therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. He didn't say, oh, because you failed to follow through and let Ben-Hadad go, you know, I'm going to show you how we can still, you know, make something out of this. He says, you know what? Now I'm just going to judge you. Now it's your life's going to go for his life and your people for his people. You know, I appointed him for destruction. Now I'm going to go ahead and appoint you for destruction. Because Ahab, you know, didn't get it through his thick skull. You know, that he needed to continue to obey the Lord. He needed to follow through and keep serving God and doing what was right. And of course, verse 43, and the king of Israel went away to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. So he goes away pouting. You know, I almost envision him just kind of sucking his thumb and crying all the way back to Jezebel. Because the prophet was mean. You know, well, sorry that the prophet didn't spare your feelings, Ahab, but, you know, you're the one who forsook, you know, God's will. You know, and it's too late when you forsake the wisdom, the godly counsel that God has given you, when you decide to forsake that and do away with it and do your own thing, and then God judges you for it, you know, feeling sorry for yourself isn't going to fix the situation. It's too late at that point. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's just an inescapable law of the universe. What you sow, you reap. So, you know, I think this is an important lesson that we can learn from this chapter about Ahab when it comes to what? Following through. About, you know, the fact that none of us has an inherent wisdom, that we need godly counsel in our lives. It's not something we should take for granted. You know, that's why we shouldn't take church for granted. That's why we shouldn't take the preaching of the Word of God for granted. That's why we shouldn't take Bible reading for granted. We should, you know, be attentive to those things and apply those things to our life. Why? Because that's wise counsel that's going to help us in our life. That's why we should listen, you know, as young people to our godly parents. You know, listen to godly counsel and apply it, you know, and make it a part of our life. But also beyond that, follow through with it. You know, continue with it. You know, we learned a few lessons here that, you know, the bad past can be overcome through wisdom. You know, we could, there's always time to start serving God. And I'm not saying that, you know, we're not still going to reap what we've sown, but you know what? Wisdom is profitable to direct. You know, we can still do great things for God. Even, I mean, Ahab was still used. I don't think anybody in this room is anywhere near as wicked as Ahab. At least I hope not. If you are, let's talk. You know, we need to have a conversation. But, you know, more than that, you know, that's a whole sermon in itself. But really, the point I really want to drive home in closing here is this, is that we can start out in life with a lot of promise, with a lot of potential. You know, we might be somebody that has that precious, you know, those precious, you know, lips of wisdom, so to speak, in our lives. They're like a precious jewel. We have wisdom. We have sources of godly counsel. You know, we have that potential if we'll follow through to do great things and live a life free of a lot of heartache. We could spare ourselves a lot of suffering by being obedient to the Word of God and the things we've been instructed. But you know what? A promising future can just be ruined by what? By a lack of following through. It's not enough just to hear these things. What did Jesus say? You know, happy are ye if what? If you do them. You know, if you have God's commandments, happy are ye, but you know what? Happy are you if you do them. You know, we actually have to put these things into practice. We can't just hear them, understand them, and know them. We have to follow through with them. And look, we should want to follow through with them because of the fact that if we do, we will be blessed. It's a promise from God. You know, if we have counsel, you know, our purposes will be established. God will bless us. But it's up to us to follow through. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this example of Ahab in Scripture. Lord, help us to be a people that avail ourselves to the godly wisdom that is in our lives, Lord, especially in the Word of God, that we would apply these things to our lives, Lord, so that we can be blessed by you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song.